This morning I'll be reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. These are the words of God for us. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father in heaven, we come before you as a congregation, asking that you, by your word and spirit, will move us out of ourselves increasingly to do and accomplish the mission to which you've called us. May you now, by your spirit, illumine our hearts and minds. May you make us to be effective agents of your kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Last week we talked about what happens when God gets close, when God comes in Jesus, the God-man. He sends his spirit and moves us out of ourselves. The Holy Spirit flows out from us as we believe him to transform the world. This week, we're focusing on that phrase, as we believe him. What does that mean? Imagine you're entering a church for a funeral. You look around, you see pictures, and you notice that they're pictures of you, and it's your funeral. Imagine. Now, people are coming up front, one by one, to say something about you. What do you think they'll say? What would you like them to say? An unbeliever might hope that people would say, he was a good person. A believer might be more likely to say, I want them to say that I was useful in God's kingdom. More importantly, we would all want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. This passage tells us what we need to do for that to happen. Verse 8 says, for if these qualities, and we'll look more closely at what these qualities are, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or neither barren nor unfruitful, or useful as a footnote you see, if you look at the footnote, useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you want to be useful, if you want to be fruitful in your Christian life, Peter is telling you here how to do it. Now here's the main point of this message. God has given us everything we need to be useful and fruitful for his kingdom. God has given you everything you need to be useful and fruitful for his kingdom. How? First of all, by giving us the gift of faith. Look at verse 1. It says, to those who have obtained or received a like precious faith with us. Now the word like means of the same value. So there are different kinds of faith with different values. Peter is writing to those who have received like precious faith. That is the same kind of faith as ours. In fact, everyone has faith, We can't help it. If you don't know everything, and nobody does but God, then you have to have faith. You have to trust either some expert, or you have to trust your senses, or you have to trust your mind as it examines things. Everyone has faith. It's absolutely necessary, because no one knows everything except God himself. So everyone has faith, and there are different kinds of faith. But Peter here is talking about the kind of faith that God gives us. It's the faith that is a gift from God. It's the kind of faith that you can't work up on your own as much as you try. If anyone has this kind of faith, it's because God gave it to him. It's a gift from him. There are many people who think they have faith, but they really don't. At least not this kind of faith. And Jesus said, for example, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name do many miracles and cast out demons? And he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. When God gives someone faith, it's the kind of faith that does not produce lawlessness. It produces fruit, fruitfulness. The people that Jesus referred to had no fruit, and that's why he said they're lawless. And so as a result, he says they did not have faith. Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. Now notice that we receive faith not because we deserve it, not because we can work it up and try real hard, but as you look in verse 1, it says, how do we receive this faith? By the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us who are God's people. He lived a perfect life. He died to pay for our sins. The righteousness of Christ in his life and in his death is legally counted as your righteousness if you are a child of God. The Bible says we are justified by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is the faith, that not of yourselves, it, the faith, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, faith doesn't seem like much to the world. Jesus said it could be the size of a mustard seed. God can give this faith in seed form even to infants. But whether or not God has given you this gift of faith makes the difference in your life right now and your eternal destiny. Has God given you this gift of faith? Without it, you have no ability to resist the power of the flesh, of the world, and of the devil. Without this gift of faith, you are powerless before evil. But with this gift of faith, as we saw last week, the Spirit flows out from you to transform the world. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, from his interior will flow rivers of living water. And now Peter focuses our attention on something that comes in or with our faith. And this is the second point. God has given us everything we need for life, godliness, fruitfulness, not only by giving us faith, but by giving us true knowledge in that faith. Look at verse 3. It says, his divine power, by which he gave us the gift of faith in the first place, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of God. According to verse 4, this knowledge includes exceedingly great and precious promises. Furthermore, through this knowledge we may be partakers, it says, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, without this knowledge, we have no ability to resist the power of evil. But with this knowledge, we come to participate in the divine nature. We don't become God, but we become like God. True knowledge comes to us not apart from faith, not parallel to faith, not as simply we study real hard and then parallel have faith, but as we trust in God's word. In other words, without the gift of faith, within the gift of faith, we find the knowledge that gives us everything we need for life, godliness, for fruitfulness. I find that many people today in our culture understand or misunderstand faith to be faith in faith. Sort of like the power of positive thinking. If I believe hard enough that something will happen, it will happen. If you watch television, and that's how people interpret Christianity. Just try to believe hard that something's going to happen, and it will happen. Well, that's faith in faith. That's not faith in Christ. The Bible talks about faith in Christ, who He is, what He has done, and what He has promised to do. Faith is believing what God says is true and then acting on it. And God has given us true knowledge through that gift of faith. That's why it's not the size of your faith that matters, it's the object of your faith that matters, Jesus Christ. So, as you read God's Word and as you believe it, He will deepen your faith and your knowledge. And in so doing, He will give you everything you need for life, for godliness, for fruitfulness. I know Christians, I've heard Christians who have this attitude. If I only had more resources, like so-and-so. Look at all the resources he has. If only I had more resources, then I could be fruitful for God. Then I could make an impact. Or others say, if only I had more time, then I'm so busy. If I only had more time, then I could be fruitful for God. But God knows I'm busy, so it's okay. Or if only I were more famous, if only I were more well known, then I could be fruitful for God. But Peter tells us here, he tells you, you have everything you need for life, for godliness, for fruitfulness, through the knowledge that comes to you in the gift of faith. And it emphasizes particularly his great promises. So, read God's Word as if your life depends on it, because it does. Read God's Word and take every word seriously. This is God's Word to you. What did He mean by this word? What did He mean by this phrase? If there's one thing that stands out to me about this denomination, the CREC, it's that it tends to take God's Word seriously. And I appreciate that very much about the CREC. How seriously do you take God's Word? And now I want to have a special word to men who are married. I want to urge you to read your Bible and pray with your wife every day. And don't make it like a 2-minute, okay, we read the Bible and prayed and we checked that, we did it. Take this seriously. This is your source of transforming the world. This is your source of power. As you believe God's Word and put it into effect, as you apply it to your life, the Spirit flows out from you to transform your part of the world. Read it in a way that you shows that you take it seriously. Talk together as you read it about applications for the day, for the week, for the year, for your children, for your neighbors, for your church. Do it in a way that your wife will notice and say to others, we take God's Word seriously. Meditate on it throughout the day like a cow regurgitates the grass that it's eaten. And you remember God's Word, you bring it to mind, and you say in various parts of the day, what does this mean for me now? How can I apply this to this particular situation? When I was in seminary, one of my professors told us of a story that happened to him. In our library, in our seminary library, during Easter, they had a display of a crown of thorns. And he talked about how he had walked by it many times. Oh, there's a crown of thorns. And he went to get his book. And then he told us one time, as he walked by, he looked at it and he thought about it. And he thought about the passage in Scripture that talks about the crown of thorns. And he looked at how painful it must have been for Jesus to have that pushed into his head. And he says, as he meditated on it, and as he thought about its implications, he said he began to cry. Tears came to his eyes as he thought about just what Jesus went through in order to save him. Take God's Word seriously. It is our source of fruitfulness in this world. In the third place, this passage teaches us that God has given us everything we need for life, for godliness, for fruitfulness, by giving us the ability to produce good works as we put our faith to work. by giving us the ability to produce good works as we put our faith to work. Verse 5 says this, for this very reason. What reason? What's he talking about? He's referring to the fact of what I just said, that God has given us faith, and in this faith is contained knowledge of who God is, what he's done, his promises to us. For this very reason, because he's given us faith and true knowledge in that faith, for this very reason, do what? Now, some translations say, add to your faith. And the New King James says, add to your faith. And we'll look at this more closely in a minute, just what that phrase means. But I'm going to give you my interpretation of what it means. Basically, it means, for this very reason, use your faith. Put it to work. So many people I've heard who say they're Christians will say things like, well, I made my decision. I believed. I had faith. But since then, have you put your faith to work? Have you used it? Because that's what Peter is telling us to do, to use our faith. It's something he's given us through which, when we use it, he makes us fruitful in his kingdom. Peter's point is this. Because God has given us a faith that contains knowledge in order to be fruitful, we should act on the basis of that faith. That's how you put your faith to work. In this situation that I'm facing now, what are the implications for action of the passage that I read this morning with my wife? Put your faith to work. In other words, we are to act as people who believe the knowledge that we have through faith. Now, let's go back to the phrase, add to your faith. This translation could give the false impression that we have to add works to the faith that God has given us. In fact, a lot of Christians think that we're saved by grace, but we're sanctified by works, which is obviously not true. And Peter addresses that here. We don't say, okay, God saved me, and now I have to add works to it. No, that's not what it means at all. The idea in Greek is different. And in fact, I checked both major versions of the Greek, and they both have the same thing. And a more literal translation, and the NASB has this more literal translation, it says, supply in your faith. Now, that's a very strange translation. What does that mean, to supply in your faith? Usually, you supply to something. And it doesn't say supply to your faith. It says supply in your faith. We don't add something of ourselves. We supply, and we'll see what that means, we supply something that's already there within the gift of faith in the seed form that God has given us. And how do we supply it? By using it. When you use your faith, you supply something that's already there. It's like you bring it out. It's already included in the gift of faith, but as you use it, you bring it out. That's what supply to your faith means. We find treasures. When we put our faith to work, we find there are treasures in it that God has buried there, that when we put them, our faith to use, they come out and we begin to be fruitful and useful for his kingdom. I don't know if you've ever been at a birthday party or something like that where someone brings out this huge box. This is your gift for your birthday. The person opens the box and there's another box inside. They open that box and there's another box inside, and they keep opening boxes until they get down to a little box about that big. Well, that's the idea here that we have. When you put your faith to work, you find that there's something else there that when you put your faith to work, it blossoms. And when you put that to work, it blossoms. So in this case, in the example I gave, it's only the last box that's really worth anything. But in this example, every box that you open is a gift. And they're all contained within the gift of faith. But we have to do our part, and that is not adding works to faith, but using the faith, so that all the treasures that God put there are blossom forth and come out to transform your part of the world. That's what it means to put your faith to work. That's what it means to live by faith. You can tell what someone really believes by how they act. So put your faith to work. Now, Peter goes on to help us understand what that looks like, which leads us to the last point. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness and fruitfulness as we persevere diligently in using the faith God has given us. Persevere diligently, says Peter. Look at verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. This is something that you need to be diligent about, that you need to think about. You can't just say, okay, I have faith, so we'll see what happens. Let's see what happens now that I have faith. No, you be diligent about it. You be diligent about using your faith. Now, again, this is not sanctification by works. It's simply putting your faith to work. We don't do it in our own strength. We simply use the gift that God has given us. God isn't going to believe for us. Jesus isn't going to believe for us. We're the ones that have to believe. We're the ones that have to use the gift of faith He's given us. And as we do, and as we're diligent about it, fruitfulness comes out. The point is that even though sanctification is not by works, we are not passive in our sanctification. Paul says in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who's at work within you. We have a job to do, putting our faith to work. And then verse 8 again, Peter says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren, and if you look at your footnote in the New King James, it says useless. You will not be useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, salvation is all of grace. It's not of works at all. But we need to be diligent in putting our faith to work. In other words, we need to act on the basis of the knowledge given to us in our faith. Now, Peter fleshes this out. He shows us what it looks like in practice. And he says, in your faith, find godly virtue. Or in the New King James, it says, add to your faith virtue or moral excellence. But using the way I've interpreted it from the Greek, in your faith, as you put your faith to work, in your faith, find godly virtue or moral excellence, the fruit of the Spirit. Joseph's brothers sold him as a slave into Egypt. Imagine how you would have felt being sold by your siblings into slavery. And, of course, he was in jail for a while, was treated badly. When, as a result of God's providence, Joseph ended up saving those brothers from the famine, he could have focused on the evil his brothers did. He was in a position of power. He could have taken vengeance on them. But by faith, he said, he put his faith to work, and he said, God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, Joseph in this situation didn't just control himself. Any unbeliever can try, you know, to control themselves in terms of their actions. He didn't just control himself. His faith in God's providential care produced godly virtue. And the Bible also says that Joseph comforted them and spoke kindly to them. When he used his faith in this difficult situation, it produced Christ-likeness. So when you put your faith to work, you will see Christ-likeness blossoming, the fruit of the Spirit. And then it says, in your virtue or in your Christ-likeness, find knowledge. Now, we already talked about knowledge, but the focus here is on experiential knowledge. When you take a step of faith and see how God then makes you more like Christ, you have experience with God. You have experience with this process. You can look back and say, yes, I remember when I put my faith to work and the Lord brought fruitfulness out of it. And the more you do it, the more experience you have, the more experiential knowledge you have. And this, in turn, produces greater assurance and a desire to make even greater use of your faith, because you know now what it can do. You've seen what it can do. You've experienced what it can do. Now, think of Peter as an example. He had denied Christ. Later, he was restored. The question is now, would he step out boldly in faith, or would he shrink back in the face of challenges and say, who am I? I denied the Lord, and just shrink away. Well, soon he had the opportunity to find out. When he healed a lame beggar, the Jewish leaders told him to be quiet about Jesus. The question is now, would he cower in unbelief, or would he put his faith to work? And as we see in the passage, he continued to speak out boldly, said we must obey God rather than man. And the whole church, as a result, was filled with bold faith. Peter gained experiential knowledge when he stepped out in faith, and that prepared him for the next challenges of faith that he would encounter. So, as you put your faith to work, it gives you greater ability to face the next challenges that you might face. If you face challenges and don't put your faith to work, you will be ill-equipped, or less well-equipped, at least, to face the next challenges that might come. So, when you put your faith to work, you see Christ making you more like himself, and this produces experiential knowledge of what God can do through you when you put your faith to work. And then it says, in your knowledge, find self-control. Let's take David, King David, as an example. Now, before David, the shepherd, took on Goliath, he had experience of God's power in his life delivering him from wild animals. Remember that. He had gained experiential knowledge by trusting God in these challenging situations, and this knowledge in turn produced self-control. Now think of when Saul was trying to kill him, and twice when Saul was chasing him all over the place, twice David had the opportunity to kill Saul. There he was, sleeping, for example. He could have killed him. But in this case, David exercised self-control. He said, I'm going to wait for God to promote me to be king in his time, and I'm not going to take things into my own hands. Now, 1 Samuel 15:28 says that David was a better man than Saul. Why? Because his experiential knowledge of God in his early youth produced self-control in a situation where he was tempted to take things into his own hands. But because of his previous experience of putting his faith to work, he was able, in this situation, to have self-control, which was produced by his faith. Then it says, in your self-control, find perseverance. Now, if you're a runner, you know that as you run, you get tired, but if you keep going, you get a second wind, right? The second wind only comes if you persevere, if you keep going. Now, the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews were being tempted to go back to Judaism because the Jews were not being persecuted, but the Christians were. And so there was a great temptation for them to go back to leave Christianity and go back to Judaism. So the author of Hebrews says in 10:36, you have need of endurance to receive what was promised. So don't give up on putting your faith to work. Do not give up. Persevere. As in faith, you exercise self-control based on your previous experience using your faith, you will find perseverance. That's how you find perseverance, by putting your faith to work. The Lord will give you that second wind as you put your faith to work. And then it says, in your perseverance, find godliness. Trials and challenges drive us to God. I'm sure you've experienced that. Unbelievers respond differently to these kinds of trials and difficulties. They run from God, look for their own remedy. Think of Cain, for example, whose problems drove him further and further away from the Lord. He became angry with God. He rejected God's admonition. He murdered his brother. He complained because of his punishment. And then he went out and built a city for his own glory. This is how unbelievers respond to challenges, to difficulties. They're not able to put their faith to work because they don't have that gift of faith. And so it makes them less and less like Jesus. It produces evil in their lives. Trouble is an instrument for good only in the atmosphere of faith in God. And as you persevere in faith, you become more like God. So don't give in to the temptation to stop persevering. You might ask yourself, how again? Why is this happening again? We've been sick. Why are we sick again? we've been had troubles. Why is the Lord allowing this to happen? And the Lord says, persevere in your faith and you will find fruitfulness. You don't know what your faith can do until you have challenges to face. If you only have small challenges to your faith, then you think, okay, faith does a little but not much. But if you have big challenges to your faith and you put your faith to work, then you see, oh, faith can do more than I thought it could do. You don't know just how much God can do until you face greater and greater challenges. So when you do, put your faith to work and it will produce godliness. And that's the next thing. In your godliness, find brotherly kindness. True godliness drives people to love God's people because God is love. Think of the Pharisees. They were meticulous in keeping all the details of the Levitical requirements, but they didn't love God's people. The Bible says we need each other. We benefit from each other, not by taking advantage of each other, not by ignoring each other, but by loving each other. And the more you become like God by putting your faith to work, the more you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, it says, in your brotherly kindness, find love. As by faith you learn to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you will find yourself even loving those outside the faith. The Jews forgot that God had called Abraham to be a blessing to all the nations. They were not supposed to be the center of the world, but they began to think of themselves as superior to all the nations. They saw all the nations as inferior to them. Their lack of faith led them on a futile quest to conquer the Romans militarily instead of being a blessing to all the nations. You will be tempted to stop using your faith, to resort to fleshly tactics, to worry, to anger, to manipulation. There are lots of fleshly tactics that we could use. But Peter lays out for us in this passage how to put your faith to work. And he says, when you do, there are many benefits that you will find. You will become fruitful and useful. In conclusion, God has given us everything we need to be useful and fruitful for his kingdom. Think of that. He's given you, even when you're facing difficult situations and you wonder where God is and why he is allowing this to happen, Peter says, God has given you everything you need to be fruitful in his kingdom by putting your faith to work. So this week, be diligent in putting your faith to work. Meditate on God's word. Bring it up during the week. Think about it. Apply it. Put your faith to work as you face challenges. If you find the challenge is too difficult, find a brother or sister in Christ and talk about it together. How can I face this challenge that's before me right now? Has God abandoned me? No, he's giving you the opportunity to see just what he can do when you put your faith to work. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this, your word, because it's true. And we ask that you, by your Spirit, will work it into our hearts and lives, so that we may be fruitful in your kingdom, so that we may be useful in your kingdom, so that someday when we stand before you, we will hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.